You know, we've been in the middle of the series now for the last several weeks entitled Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. In other words, trying to make sense of God's Word and His wisdom and trying to figure out how to live the right way instead of the way so many people around us are living. And today we're going to pick up another subject matter tonight, and we're going to talk about this whole area of work. And so I want you to think of, what is your work? If you're retired, is it managing your retirement? Is it some kind of volunteer service? Or is it some kind of, is it taking care of your grandkids? I mean, what is your work? For the rest of us who go to work all the time, it's easy to think about that, but specifically this morning, I want to talk about how do you succeed at your work? Because God has a ton to say in Proverbs about that very thing. Now, you start asking, why is this so important? And the reason is because you're going to spend about 150,000 hours of your life at work. Seems like a lot of hours. And it is a lot of hours. It's about 40% of your waking hours you're going to spend at work. And if you're a preschooler or a mother of a preschooler, that's about 100% of your hours during that time. So it's just, I don't know. Anyway, interestingly, a Harris survey found that in 1973, the average American spent 40 hours a week at work. Okay, we kind of think of the 40-hour work week as kind of the baseline. But in 1997, the average American spent 46 hours a week at work, which is a little bit of an uptick. Today, if you're a professional, even with all the people working now 30 hours or less, if you're professional, you spend about an average of 52 hours a week at work. And if you're a small business owner, you're spending close to 57 hours a week, again, at work. The fact is, you'll spend more time working in your life, commuting to work, thinking about work, than you will eating or drinking or playing on the weekends or vacationing all combined. Work is just one of those things that seems to dominate a lot of our lives. I was just thinking about the other day, I'm going to turn 50 pretty soon, pretty excited about that. Woo! Anyway, and I was thinking, man, I got to be close to retirement. And then I looked and I'm like, oh yeah, just 20 more years. I am so close, just 20 more years. And I'm thinking, okay, halfway there. So if this is such a big part of our life, right? If this is such a time-consuming part of it, something that we spend inordinate amounts of time doing, what does God have to say about it? And not surprisingly, he has a ton to say about it. And especially in Proverbs, Solomon has a ton to say about it. But one of the first things that he shares with us is this. He goes, guys, I want you to succeed at your work. And at the very baseline, isn't it nice knowing that God cares even about the stuff that we consume most of our life with? I mean, just he cares about the little things, the things that we do for a living, all those different things. And in Proverbs 16:3, he says this. He says, commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. There's a tremendous guarantee here, a tremendous promise, but he gives a condition, doesn't he? He says, commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. So the question really becomes, okay, how? I mean, I want to succeed at work. I want to figure this out, but how do I commit my work to the Lord? That seems like kind of a nebulous thing. I'm not exactly sure how to do it. And the reason is because most of us don't do it at all, right? So Proverbs says there's actually four characteristics when we look at what we do for a living, when we look at what we do consuming most of our time, four characteristics of how to succeed at work in a godly way. And so how do we commit our work to the Lord? He says, you do these four principles. Now, one of the first ones that he gives us is this. We need to learn to seek God's direction. And if we're just honest for a second, I don't know if we do that a whole bunch in life, period, let alone when it comes to the stuff that we do for a living. Proverbs 15:8, though, it says, the Lord is pleased when good men pray. Notice the word pray there. Or again, in Proverbs 16:20, it says, he who plans a thing will be successful. Notice again the word plans there. These two things go together a ton in Scripture, prayer and planning. It's one of the major themes of Proverbs that you have a planned life. Kind of seems like a funny thing in the midst of a world that seems to go by the seat of their pants. But I was just watching my USC Trojans yesterday. Hey, we're 1-0. I have to say it now because I don't know how much longer that will be the case. But the reality is that you're not going to score a touchdown unless you have a game plan, right? And the reality is that it just takes more than hard work to succeed. I know a ton of people that are working hard, working their butts off, right? But they're just going nowhere. It takes prayer and planning, seeking God's direction. You say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what do you want me to be in my life? In Proverbs 13:16, it says, a wise man thinks ahead, a fool does not, and even brags about it. You know anybody like that? God says, set some career goals. And I know some people love spontaneity. I did too. People who hate to organize, who hate to plan, but sometimes you just got to do it. It's much more fun to be spontaneous at times. I have a buddy who, when he goes on vacations, he does what I call pinball vacations. He'll go, no planning whatsoever. He just gets in the car and he starts driving. He goes from state to state to state, just kind of doing whatever fits their fancy. And that might be a fun way to do vacationing, right? Just kind of going out there. And I say, why do you do it that way? And he says, my whole life is planned. I just want to have just a few minutes where nothing is planned at all. And he has fun with it, okay? But it's definitely not a great way to live. The planned, thought-out life is the way to get things done, God says. And so he encourages again and again to think ahead. Successful people think farther ahead than people who are not successful. So one of the first things he says is, seek my direction. Pray and plan and think ahead. Ask God, where do you want me to be in 15 years? Or maybe more important, what do you want me to be in 15 years? And so you write it down, you set some goals, you seek this direction for your life. As I was going through preparing some of the notes for today, this was a part that kind of hit me a lot. You know, we were so busy teaching Bible studies or preaching sermons and just doing all sorts of this stuff, going to meetings during the week, that one of the things Pastor John keeps encouraging is, think ahead. What does God want us to be in 5 years? In 10 years, in 15 years? Where does he want the ministry reach of St. Mark to be and to do and to reach in our community? Because God desires to use our church in powerful ways, doesn't he? To reach beyond these walls and bring people to Jesus. And that just isn't going to happen normally or naturally, right? It's got to be something that we continue to put our future in his hands, continue to try things to see what he might do. If you haven't been doing this in your life, I encourage you to just start praying to God and seeking his wisdom. And that happens in prayer and devotion. Then he goes on to another one. And it's, we need to learn to sharpen our skills. Develop the talents and the abilities that God has given you. And here's the wonderful promise. God has given you some talents and abilities. There is no talentless people. There are no ability-less people. There are people who have incredible gifts and talents that God has given them. And part of that, tapping into that is this. We need to get to a point where we just take seriously this adage that we never stop learning. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, it says, if your axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. What does he say will bring success? Skill. And so you need to learn to work smarter, not harder. It's one of the things I keep trying to share with the staff. Let's figure out a way to work smarter and not harder. Because at some point, your hours get tapped out, and you can only do so much. How can we work smarter? How can we develop leaders around us that can allow us to accomplish more and more and more? Because ultimately, skill is what brings success, according to Scripture. If you have a dull axe and I'm chopping wood, it's going to take a lot more energy. But if I've got a sharp axe, it doesn't take that much time. Work smarter, not harder. Develop your skills. This is taught all the way through the Bible. The cream rises to the top. You look at Joseph in the Bible, or Daniel in the Bible, or David. And these were men who sharpened their skills all the way through their lives. In the midst of adversity, then, they were able to succeed. So ask yourself, are you more valuable to your business today than you were a year ago? Or you were 10 years ago? And how do you know? You become more valuable, right, when you continually learn and develop, because all leaders are learners. When I first got into ministry, and I've shared this before, but one of the wise things a pastor shared with me is you can do 20 years of ministry and continue to grow and develop, building on each year and getting better and better at your craft, or you can do 1 year of ministry 20 times, right? Insert, press, play. Actually heard about a pastor who preached the same 52 sermons every single year. Now, you think if you really liked one, you get excited. Hey, that one's coming up, right? You know, kind of like we watch Hogan's Heroes a lot. You know, and we have all six seasons, and we get excited about certain ones. And I guess that would work, but the reality is it doesn't seem like he's growing the congregation beyond just those 52 things. He's not being responsive to what God's putting on his heart to share with the congregation. He's just pressing repeat, repeat, repeat. All leaders are learners. And the moment you stop learning, you stop leading. All leaders are learners, and so you got to keep learning, and you got to keep asking questions and developing. There's a guy named Disraeli who said that the The one who has the most information is the one who succeeds. And what you don't know, here's the beauty of it. Most of the time you can learn. So how do you sharpen your skills? There's actually two ways to do it. And the first way is this, trial and error. That's the hard way. That's the painful way. I'm really good at this way. Hey, let's try it, see if it happens. And if it doesn't, well, let's try something else, right? It's learning by experience. But there's a much smarter way to do it too, and that's the second way. That's when you learn from other people. It's wise to learn from experience, but it's wiser still to learn from other people's experience. Why? Because we don't have time to make all the mistakes ourselves. Life's too short. So you use other people and you learn from other people. That's how you sharpen your skills. You ask for advice. In Proverbs 15, verse 22, it says, "Get all the advice you can and you will succeed. Without it, you will fail." So one of the things you do is you talk to people who are doing what it is that you want to do. Ask them what works and what doesn't work. You build a network of advisors. You sharpen your skills. And Christians of all people ought to be some of the most skilled people about their craft because God has called them to continue to work better for Him, to do better because it's a witness to who He is. And then he goes on to kind of a curious one, but it's not that curious if you think about the promise that's attached to this. We need to share the profit. When I commit my work to the Lord, it means including tithing part of that income back to Him. And you think, well, that doesn't make any sense. But it does if you think, last week we talked about this personally. But in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, here's the promise. Honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He will fill your barns to overflow. It's interesting when you go through Scripture, there's some promises that you like, and you're like, I'm going to trust that one, right? And there's promises that you go, oh, that means I have to do something, and I'm not sure I want to do that thing. But again, this is just an amazing promise that God gives. You put me first in this area of your life, and I will fill your barns to overflow. Do you want that promise? Do you want God working in your business? Note the promise again. There's a premise and a promise. You honor the Lord with the first part of what you make, and He'll bless your ministry. He'll bless your life. He'll bless your business. I saw a big bumper sticker one time, and it says, God is my business partner. And I love that, but I just wondered, you know, how much of a business partner is he? Is it like 50-50? You know, is it like 90-10? I mean, what exactly does that mean? What do these men have in common? William Colgate, founder of Colgate Palmolive Corporation. Henry Kroll, founder of Quaker Oats Corporation. William Procter, founder of Procter & Gamble Corporation. R.G. Letourneau, founder of Letourneau Corporation, Earth Movers. Wallace Johnson, founder of Holiday Inns. Robert Welch, founder of Welch's Grape Juice. John D. Rockefeller Sr., Standard Oil. And J.C. Penney. What do they all have in common? All of them have published testimonies of how tithing was the difference in their business. From the very beginning of their business, they said, God is going to be my partner, and I'm going to give Him the first 10% of everything that we make. And many of them, like Letourneau and J.C. Penney and others, as they prospered, they increased it to 15, to 20, to 30, to 40, to 50%. Many, like Letourneau and Kroll and others, were giving 80 to 90% when they died and living on 10%. They made God their business partner. I've known a lot of people in my life, heard about a lot of people. But there's only a handful that I've ever heard that have given 80 to 90% of what they make to God. There's a pastor that actually does it, Pastor Rick Warren, right? Gives 90%, and he has a pretty big book deal, right, with the Purpose-Driven Life. But the reality is, he gives 90% away to God for His kingdom, that God might do extraordinary things all the way around the world, helping people get to know His Son, Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary. I read this story, too. Years ago, there was a young man who began a cheese business, right, in Chicago. He failed miserably and went into debt, and a friend told him, the problem is you didn't commit your business to the Lord. You haven't worked with His help, with His promise. So the young man said, if God wants to run the cheese business, then He can do it, and I'll work for Him. And with Him, I'll share the profits. From that moment on, God became the senior partner in his business, and it prospered and became the largest cheese company in the world. The young man's name was J.L. Kraft. And so I'll just ask you, as you're going through life, no matter what it is that you're putting your hand to, is God your business partner? Have you committed your work to God? You're going to spend half your life working, right? Thinking about work, going to work, doing the work. And if God's not part of your work, then he's not going to be very much a part of your life, really, is he? God says, seek my direction. Continually sharpen your skills. Be the best that you can be and share the profits. And then he gives us this last one to think about. And this is a huge one. Stay with it. That's it. Persistence is a major theme in Proverbs. If you've been reading through this book, as we've gone through all these studies, you know there's a guy that keeps popping up and his name is Sluggard. He's the lazy guy, right? It says the lazy guy does this, but the diligent guy does this. The lazy guy does this, but the persevering man does this. Perseverance and persistence and diligence and determination and tenacity and endurance, these are qualities that Proverbs says are key ingredients for success in work. Because they all speak to this. It's the ability to keep on keeping on. To keep on going when it's hard. To keep on going when you meet rejection. To keep on going in the midst of the adversity. In Proverbs 12, verse 24, it says, diligence brings a man to power. In other words, persistence eventually pays off. You conquer by continuing. You become a success simply by continuing, by outlasting your critics. Keep on going. An oak tree is just a little nut that refused to give ground, right? Like that one. Keep on keeping on. Diligence, persistence brings a man to power. There was a guy named Wellington, a general, who was a guy who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. And he was asked, how come the British Army was so successful? And he says it's because the British Army has been trained to fight an additional 5 minutes longer than any other army. In other words, we're training to outlast our enemy. To keep on keeping on, to stay the course, because most people give up too soon. Have you experienced that in life? A lot of people, once they hit just the first wave of adversity, they're bailing. They're giving up. They're changing jobs. God says, keep on keeping on. For the greatest things in life are things that we persevere through. Successful people just don't know how to quit on their dream. They just keep on going. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, steady plodding brings prosperity. I like that plodding thing. Somebody asked William Carey one time, who was the first modern missionary, what is the secret of your success? And he said, I can plod, right? I can just keep on going. We get the sense of plodding. It's, and then just putting another foot in front of the other and another foot and another foot. And he said, I can plod. I'll just ask you guys, do you know how to do that? Because you don't have to be a genius in life to succeed. You really don't. You just have to be persistent. You have to keep on keeping on, plodding, going, working, persevering, enduring with a tenacious, determined attitude. I read about a man who flew over the English Channel for the first time. He was successful on his 11th journey, right? But he made it over. He was so excited. He had built 10 planes prior. Every one of them had crashed. But can you imagine if he had quit after the 8th or 9th one, which, you know, most people probably would have done? I mean, he would have never held the record. He would have never crossed the channel. Somebody said, another guy like Edison tried 700 different experiments with different elements to discover what would work in the light bulb. And somebody said this, what a waste. 700 failures. And he said this, no, it's not a waste. I know 700 things that don't work. Don't call it a failure. Call it an education. Steady plodding produces prosperity. So Proverbs essentially says this to us this morning on this Labor Day weekend, right? He says, guys, hang in there. Keep on going. I know some of you are tired and frustrated. I know some of you are ready to give up because it's been hard. And let me also remind you of this uncomfortable truth that most people don't want you to succeed. Satan doesn't want you to succeed. Most people in the world don't want you to succeed. But here's the deal. God does. He's one of the only ones in this entire world that wants to see you be a success. That wants to see you thrive in life, that wants you to see you accomplish the purpose for which he made you. And his promise is this, he will be with you. And he will give you the peace and the courage and the skill that you need to keep on going. He will give you the comfort that you need to sustain the adversity so that you can keep on keeping on. And he models that for us through Jesus, doesn't he? Who says to all of our failures and sin, you're forgiven. who says to all of our weakness and tiredness, I am able. And who says to all of our fear and our worry, I am with you. So he says, okay, let's dust y'all off and let's go try it again. Such is the love of our God. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this morning. It's kind of been a neat series, Lord, as we've taken a look at a whole bunch of different subjects. And on this Labor Day, Lord, it's kind of appropriate, I guess, to talk about this whole area of work. It's an area we do consume a lot of our life with. It's not always the most joyous part of our life, I guess, but it is something that we spend almost half our life doing. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would give us wisdom in these things. Some of these things we're doing, but Father, I pray that you would help us seek your counsel and your guidance as we go through life. I pray that you would give us a tenacity to keep on going. I pray that you would give us this challenge, Lord, to share the prophets, because in that we find your blessing. In that we find that you are working powerfully for us. Father, that you would be with us in each of these steps as we journey through life. And that more and more, that you help us breathe our way through the adversity and through the difficulty. And find success even at work. Father, we pray that today, knowing that you care, knowing that you love us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.